Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
On January the 19th, 1863, when the specter of the great famine still loomed large over Ireland, Alexander Irvine was born into dire poverty in a town called Antrim. Irvine would become a minister of the gospel and also an author of a number of books. One of his most famous books is entitled My Lady of the Chimney Corner. And in this book, he tells the story of his parents, Anna and Jamie, a young couple who faced brute poverty and the social stigma of being engaged and together in what we would call a mixed marriage. That is, Anna was a Roman Catholic, and Jamie was a Protestant. Their lives together was a constant struggle to survive. But through it all, one conviction was dominant. One belief was paramount. Love is enough. Love is enough. Enough for every crisis, enough for every circumstance, enough for every condition. As long as there was this belief that they loved one another, there was that firm conviction that they would be able to get through whatever life would throw at them. Love was enough. And that reasoning, that resolve has its parallel in God's word. You think of the disciples' prayer recorded there for us in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6. We begin that prayer by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. And you know, if we could but grasp that truth, that God Almighty, the God who formed and fashioned and created this world, if we could but grasp that God is our Heavenly Father, then I put to you, that would be enough. In a sense, nothing else would needed to be added if we would but grasp and hold to that truth, that God is our Father who is in heaven. Or consider the introduction of the 23rd Psalm, this book that we began to look at last Lord's Day. How does this 23rd Psalm begin? Well, the opening verse, the opening words, the Lord is my shepherd, says David. The Lord is my shepherd. And once again, I would put to you that if we could but grasp that truth, if we could but understand those words, if we could explore, as it were, the depth of the reality of these terms and the richness of these words, then surely that would be enough for us. Nothing else almost needs to be added. If we faced each day knowing that the Lord is my shepherd, then I could face whatever comes. I could handle whatever develops. The Lord is my shepherd. That would be enough. And so taking these introductory words as the subject of my sermon this morning, I would put to you that these words, the Lord is my shepherd, are enough because of the imagery that's employed, because of the identity that is revealed, and because of the intimacy which is acknowledged. The imagery that is employed. Psalm 23 is a song of trust. It's not a prayer. It's a song of praise. And in it, we see three pictures or three scenes of a play, as it were, are presented to us here. When the curtain is lifted, the stage is set for a pastoral scene. The shepherd appears. That takes us from verse 1 through to verse 4. The curtain drops, but then rises a second time, and the stage is now set for a hospitality scene. We see a host preparing a banqueting table. This is what you get in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And again, the curtain falls. And then it rises the third time. Verse 6. The curtain lifts. The stage is set. The picture presented is of a journey. The author is conveying the thought. He's teaching us, he's telling us, he's informing us that he's on a journey. He's going home. He's going to his eternal abode. He is going to the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here, three images are employed. The sheep and the shepherd, the host and the guest, the traveler and his destination. And within those images, we see certain privileges. For what is the role of the shepherd when you consider that scene, that part, as it were, of the play, that first act? Well, you notice that it is the role, it is the responsibility of the shepherd to give what his sheep require. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The end of verse 1. His role is to guide. He leads me, he says in verse 2. He leads me beside still waters. He is to govern me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's to guard me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the truth being brought out, the picture being presented to us, is the sheep is totally dependent upon the shepherd for protection, for grazing, for watering, for sheltering, for tending when he is injured. The simple fact is that the sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. So that the pictures being presented here and the privileges being outlined here, those are what caused David to bring forth this psalm of praise. Because he is the recipient of these graces. He has experienced these things. He has known and tasted of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's mercy, of the Lord's care, of his provision and protection. And so the praise that develops from these privileges and from these pictures, this praise is progressive. Because you see, it is wonderful to have the Lord as your shepherd. To have the Lord constantly caring for you, constantly leading you, constantly watching over us, constantly guarding us. Yet it is additionally wonderful to be a guest with a wealthy host, refreshing you from his abundance and restoring you with health-giving oils, and all at the time when your enemy outside is helpless. It's wonderful to have Jehovah spread all his heavenly riches out for our participation, and to know that that pure, hilarious joy of the Lord's presence and provision as we sup together and as we fellowship together. This is a picture, of course, from that fifth verse. But then more wonderful still, the knowing the shepherd's daily care, and knowing the abundance of the host's provision, more wonderful still is to be marching to Zion with the Lord's two footmen, as D.L. Moody called them, goodness and mercy, assuring me of my safe arrival at my eternal home with the Lord in heaven. Now, I put to you that such imagery, this imagery that David employs here, if we were to grasp that, if we were to get hold of these three scenes, these three presentations, three elements, three slideshows, as it were, of our Savior, they ought to be enough to thrill our hearts and to still our anxious thoughts. For here we're being confronted with a gracious shepherd, a generous host, and a guaranteed home in heaven. Ponder the images that David employs here, and you find food for your soul. You find quietness for your mind. You find peace of heart. The imagery employed, surely it is enough. But move on and consider here the identity that is revealed. Because, of course, the big question one must ask as you come to the psalm is, who is this shepherd that David is speaking about? Who is the shepherd who will guard and guide and govern and give to us what we require? Who is this one who is going to be our host and give to us all that we require for health and well-being? Who is this one who is going to bring us to his home? Who is this host? Whose house shall we dwell forever? Well, in the Old Testament, he is, of course, identified as Jehovah, Yahweh. In the New Testament, he is identified as Jesus, and the two are one. Think of the Old Testament character presented here, Jehovah. Most of our English Bibles translate the words "the Lord" with small caps, indicating that the one being referred to is the Old Testament terminology of Jehovah or Yahweh, the name that God gave for himself. You turn over in your Bible, you come back with me to the book of Exodus in the third chapter, the book of Exodus chapter 3. Here we find God giving his name to Moses, giving, as it were, his personal name. Exodus chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 12. And so he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers have sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Who are you? I am that I am. Now, I'm not going into the mystery behind this name, but what does it mean? What are we saying here when we declare with David, the Lord is my shepherd? We're declaring that the great I am is my shepherd. This God who spoke and revealed himself to Moses is my shepherd. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my shepherd. The God who delivered his people from Egypt is my shepherd. The God who opened the way in the Red Sea is my shepherd. The God who led and fed his people through the wilderness is my shepherd. The God who brought his people to the promised land, this is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The great I am. This God, the eternal, unchangeable one, the one who always is. This is what that term means. This is what Jehovah means. This is what the Lord means. He is the eternal one. In addition, he is the self-existent one. Everything else owes its life and being to God. But God is independent. In the words of Matthew Henry, he says, the greatest and best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says absolutely, and it is more than any creature, man, or angel can say, I am who I am. I am that I am. Furthermore, this Lord who is the shepherd is the self-sufficient one. He does not have any unmet needs. He does not have any unsatisfied desires. He does not need any help. This, of course, was the truth that the Apostle Paul brought out when he spoke with those philosophers at Athens. You come over with me to your New Testament, and you come to the Acts of the Apostles. I'm turning to Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 and 25. How does Paul describe this God he has been preaching and proclaiming? He's been speaking to them at Athens about the unknown God, but what does he say? Verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord, and again, that is our word, since he is the great I am, since he is Jehovah of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God is the self-sufficient God. He is no need of anything. So that our God is not only the holy God, he is the happy God. The God we worship this morning is a happy God because he is fully satisfied with all that there is within the Trinity. They are complete. They are perfect. They are satisfied. There is no want. Why do we get unhappy? Because we don't have what we want. We don't have what we desire. But God is the happy God who delights in all that he has. And this happy God, is the God who's become our shepherd, says David. The Lord is my shepherd. And it is who the shepherd is that is remarkable. The Lord Jehovah, the great I am, is his people's shepherd. Now, I'm sure many of you recognize that in the Old Testament, various subtitles appear with that name, Jehovah. And interestingly, we see those subtitles being employed and presented here in the background of this psalm. What I mean is this. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, we read of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's the background to verse 1 of Psalm 23. This Jehovah is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He is the God who will provide. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, we find Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. What do we find in verse 2? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He is that God to me. In Exodus 15, 26, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. What do we find him doing? He restores our soul, verse 3 of Psalm 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6, Jehovah Sekinu, the Lord our righteousness. Well, where does this shepherd lead us? He leads us into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Exodus 48 and verse 35, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. What do we get in verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are there. You are there. You are with me. Psalm 46, the great psalm of Martin Luther, Jehovah Sabaoth, you are the Lord of hosts who rules over all. The very picture that you get behind the scenes of verses 5 and 6. Such is the greatness and the majesty and the meaning behind this word Lord. He is the great I am. He is Jehovah. He has all these things in his person, in his being, in his character to his people. But then we come to the New Testament. And we come now to this other name of Lord, this name, Jesus. And what do we learn about our shepherd here? Well, come with me to that portion that was read in our hearing just a little while ago in our service. I'm going again to John, the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. For what do we find here? John chapter 10 and verse 11. What are the words of Jesus? I am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, we realize that Jesus' hearers, they would have known Psalm 23. And Jesus, therefore, is doing two things here. He identifies who he is. I am the shepherd, the good. He's pointing to his character. And then he informs them as to why he has come. He's come to give his life. He's come to lay down his life. That's his commission. Think of his character. I am the shepherd, the good. I am the good shepherd. What is Jesus claiming here? He applies to himself that very name which God used to reveal himself to Moses. is taking that very title that you find there in Exodus 3 and applying it to himself. I am that I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the God that you can know but never comprehend. I am the God that you can touch, as it were, but you can never grasp. I am Jehovah, Jesus saying. And this Jesus is manifesting, therefore, to his watching audience and to we ourselves this morning. He is declaring his absolute deity. He declares himself to be divine. He declares himself to be Jehovah of the Old Testament. And his audience knew that. His audience understood what he was getting at here, what he was claiming here. Because look with me at verses 31 through 33 of this 10th chapter. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They knew who the great I Am was. And when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," they knew what he was affirming. Jesus is Jehovah. And how does he shepherd his flock? How does he care for his flock? Well, he tells us here in verse 11 of this 10th chapter of John, he says he gives his life for his sheep. He lays down his life. And what's involved in these words? What's contained in these words here? Jesus is pointing to the element of sacrifice. He lays down his life. It's not taken from him. He wasn't, as it were rounded up and captured and unwillingly dragged off to a cross. No. He laid down his life. The element of substitution. He does it for his sheep. He is there in their place. In my place, condemned he stood, says the songwriter. He is there on our behalf. He is there for our benefit. He is there for us instead of us. Substitution. There is submission, for it all accords with the will of the Father. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power, that is the authority, to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." John calls Jesus the good shepherd because he laid down his life for his sheep. But turn over to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to the 13th chapter. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 20. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 20. For here again, our attention is drawn to the imagery of the shepherd. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." To John, he is the good shepherd. To the writer to the Hebrews, who is he? He is the great shepherd. For John, he's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. But here in Hebrews 13:20, he is the great shepherd because he takes it up again. The element, the aspect, the point being made is that he is risen from the grave, that death could not hold him. The God of peace brought up again our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you see, this is why he is able to shepherd us, because he is alive and he is alive forevermore. And this is the reason why he's able to save us, because he died for his sheep, and now he lives and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So that when we fear, this good and this great shepherd comes to us and he says, yes, once I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And when we doubt his tender mercies, he comes to us and he speaks to us as he did with Thomas of old. And he says, look again at my side. Look again at my hands. I am the one who died for you. And when we grieve and are sad and are sorrowful, the risen Christ comes to us simply and sublimely, and he tenderly speaks our name. If you remember that wonderful picture, that resurrection morn, Mary looking for the one that she loved, how did Jesus calm her fears? How did Jesus quieten her heart? What did he say? What did he say to her to distill all the anxious thoughts? He simply said, Mary, Mary. He spoke to her by name. And as the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows you, my friend, and he knows me. And he deals with us individually. And he speaks to us. He knows us, not only our name. Because remember, that term in the Bible employs and indicates one's nature. He knows all about us. He knows what we are like. He knows today those things which cause us either to rejoice or to be sad, those things that cause us to be glad or to be worried. He knows what we face. He would come to us and call us by name. To John, Jesus Jehovah is the good shepherd. To the writer of the Hebrews, Jesus Jehovah is the great shepherd. But then let me take you to Peter. 1 Peter, just a few pages over in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd. Why? Because he is coming again to reward those who have stood steadfast in the face of trials and hardship, which is the very theme of 1 Peter. He's coming again to take his sheep to himself, even as he promised his disciples, and recorded there in John 14, where I am, there you may be also. Because what's on the heart of this our shepherd? What is his desire for us? Oh, he prays, Father, I will that those that you've given to me, they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. His desire is that his sheep would be with him forever and ever. His desire is his sheep would be there, and therefore we will dwell in the house of the Lord. We will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. I wonder whether you've ever noticed the bookends of Psalm 23. You know what bookends are, of course, those things that sometimes hold up a set of books to cause them, stop them from tumbling over. What are the bookends of Psalm 23? It's Jehovah. It's the Lord. Because how does the psalm begin? The Lord is my shepherd. And how does it end? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It begins and ends with the Lord, with Jehovah, with the great I Am. Jesus, the good, the great, and the chief shepherd, will guard us and guide us and govern us and give to us all that we need to ensure that we get home before the dark. The imagery that's employed here, the identity that's revealed here, and then in that bold confession, I am is my shepherd, we see finally the intimacy that is acknowledged. What intimacy? The I-thou intimacy. The Lord Jehovah I am is a shepherd? Oh no, says David. He is my shepherd. And what does that little possessive pronoun imply? It implies a confessed need to have someone to guard me, a need to have someone to guide me, a need to have someone to give me what I lack, so that here within these opening words we see an acknowledged deficiency. Because I would put to you this morning that you can't really own these words, my shepherd, and still have confidence in yourself and still believe in your own abilities and your own talents and your own sufficiency. No, my shepherd is the acknowledgement, it is the confession of a need that we have, a need because of the sense of our own lack, a need because of the sense that we lack the wisdom, that we lack the righteousness, that we lack the godliness. We lack these things which would satisfy us and bring glory to our shepherd, to our God. My shepherd is the confession of the person who is ruthlessly honest with themselves and ruthlessly honest before God, so that when they read those words which we quoted last week, all we like sheep have gone astray. When we read those words, the person who readily confesses the Lord is my shepherd, readily puts up their hands and says, yay, that's me. I have gone astray. Lord, I need you. How I need you. Lord, I need a shepherd. And I need the good shepherd who died for me. And I need the great shepherd who is living for me. And I need the chief shepherd who will come for me. There's an acknowledged deficiency. But there's also in these little words, my shepherd, an acknowledged dependency. My shepherd. What are they suggesting? Listen to the words of the old song, the old hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. And I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. My shepherd, my. It's daily praying, give us this day our daily bread. What's behind this little word, my? It's what's brought out in the 25th Psalm, verses 4 and 5. Show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. my expresses the blessedness of dependency. It's the language of loving trust. Foolish? Oh, yes, we are. Wayward? Of course we are. Needy? Always. But listen, listen. Whose sheep am I? I am the Lord's. I am Jehovah's. I belong to the great I am. My, that little word, indicates intimacy. It means to possess and to be possessed. And how does the 100th Psalm bear this out? This psalm, which also brings a pastoral scene. Listen to the words of this glorious 100th Psalm. Listen to verse 3. What does the psalmist say here? Know that the Lord, Jehovah, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and we are the sheep of His pasture. And what is He like? He brings out His doctrine in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Now again, I put to you this morning that of that truth that we are His and He is mine. If this truth that the Lord, who is our shepherd, is good and He's good all the time, and there is not only amazing grace with Him, but depth of mercy, and that mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures for all generations. If we could but get those things branded on our minds and written on our hearts, then no road would be too rough for us, and no mountain too high, and no ocean too deep, and no river too wide, and no cloud too black, and no grief too great, and no problem too big, because Jehovah, Lord, is my shepherd. And with Him, there is an inexhaustible supply of salvation and strength. And in Him, we enjoy free access to the fountain of fresh delights from the house of our Father above. The Lord is my shepherd. An acknowledged deficiency, an acknowledged dependency, and then an acknowledged destiny. Remember what I just said about the two bookends? The Lord is my shepherd, the house of the Lord. What's between those two bookends? What stands between those two bookends? Your life and my life. Our life is recorded here for us. These two bookends are holding up our life story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The times of quiet rest by still waters, the times of great darkness in the valley, the times of stillness, the times of storms, the friends and the foes. And we may say that life is raw. Its realities are brutal. But we must also say that its destiny is full of endless delights. Our life comes to this conclusion of verse 6, where we find that there is fullness of joy awaiting us. There's perfect peace. There's glory. There's that vision when we shall be with God and we shall see Him. And amazingly, as John brings it out, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. And it will be our delight to dwell in the Lord's house forever. And that, my friends, that thought is just out of this world. This is the destiny of all who believe. This is the destiny of all the Lord's sheep, assured by the fact that the Lord Jehovah, the good and the great and the chief shepherd, He is leading us to this destiny. He is leading us home, and His two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, are behind us. And therefore, I put to you, is that not enough for us? Is that not enough to bring praise to our lips? Is that not enough to bring joy to our hearts? Is that not enough to put hope in our days? Is that not enough to look away from ourselves and to our shepherd and to delight in Him? Because He will lead us safe home to endless delights. Some of you know we've done some stuff in Cambodia over the last 13 years. The first time I was there, I gave a lecture from the 23rd Psalm. And much to my embarrassment, I found out after I had spoken, and it was to students and staff alike and some visitors from overseas, I found out to my great embarrassment that they don't have sheep in Cambodia. They have cattle, and they have goats, and they have water buffalo. So what could I do? Well, we could apply it this way, and with this I finished this morning. What's the difference between having sheep and cows and water buffalo? Cows, water buffalo, are driven by someone behind them with a big stick, pushing them forward. The shepherd is always at the front, leading his sheep, always meeting the enemy first, always clearing the way for his sheep. And he has a crook, he has a rod, but not to beat his sheep with, but to guard, to guide, and to give them the best. The great joy of knowing the Lord is my shepherd. And that's really enough. What more do we need? Let us pray together.